Okay, well, it really is great to be back. I tell you, I was missing you guys after about 2 weeks. I was like, I don't think I really want a month. Yeah, seriously. So I ended up coming here last week just to be with you all, and that was wonderful. And my intention was to, as I had mentioned before, I was going to continue in the series that I left off, which was talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. That was my plan, anyhow. And about 3 days ago or 4 days ago, the Lord woke me up at 2 in the morning, and He knows how much I treasure my sleep. But He woke me up anyhow, and I was up until sometime past 5, just getting a download from the Lord on something. And it was so awesome that I just pray to God I can transfer what I got. I mean, I was so lit. I was writing in the dark, and finally I'm like, this is ridiculous. And I turned the light on and just started writing because I didn't want to wake up more than necessary. So I'm just like getting these thoughts and I'm writing them down. And He just kept coming. I'm like, all right, apparently I'm not going to sleep. Let's turn the light on. And I just took 2 pages worth of notes from the Lord. And it was really beautiful. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So there will be an interruption in the series, but I will get back to it. I have some really exciting things I want to share about the Holy Spirit. But for this morning, what we're going to talk about is an attribute of God. God began to reveal to me one of His attributes that personally, I have never to this day heard a single sermon on. Now, maybe partly because it seems so obvious, and yet I want to encourage you to not go there in your mind when I bring it up, go, well, I mean, yeah. Don't do that. Focus on it. This is what the Lord had me do. He had me focusing on an attribute of His, and when I focused on it, it became so beautiful. The capacity to understand Him more grew. And I realized, wow, this is not something just to take for granted. This is something to think on, meditate on. This is the beautiful attribute of God. We focus many times on other attributes more frequently, like His love, right? His kindness, His power. We talk about His omniscience, which means He's all-knowing. His omnipotence, He's all-powerful. What's that? What'd I say? Oh, that's right. His goodness. You all know that's what the word agathos means. Is anyone who does not know what agathos means? You won't be embarrassed. Okay, yes. That's why it has the line on it. There's a couple verses in the Bible and in the New Testament that use this word, and one of them is where Jesus says, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good." The word Jesus was using was agathos. Why do you call me agathos? Because that agathos is a very powerful word. This is good. This is talking about one of the attributes of God, about how good He is. It is so good to know that we serve a God that from every aspect, any part of God that you can see, it's pregnant with goodness. All He has in Him is goodness. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Selfishness? Non-existent. Doesn't exist in Him. Self-preservation? Non-existent. Everything He does isn't for Him, it's for you. Every act that He takes is for your benefit. He's already complete. So, I don't remember which ones I've already listed, but omnipresent is an attribute we talk about where He is in all places at all times. His mercifulness, His kindness, His wisdom. We talk about all these things, but here's another attribute, the one that God downloaded for me, and that is His excellence. That God is a God of excellence. isn't it? Amen. Me too. Oh, it's already on. There we go. Yeah, I'm sure it is. It's probably operator error right now. We're good. There we go. The God of excellence. I understood only after about the very end of 3 hours of getting download from him. I mean, I was loving it, absolutely loving it. But then he made it clear to me why he'd wanted me to understand this. One is to know him better. It was just him revealing another part of himself. And what would be the purpose behind that? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which we've gone through many times, right? It says, that grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace would be multiplied to you. Peace multiplied to you. How many would want grace multiplied to you? How many would like peace multiplied to you? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of what? Of him. Through the knowledge of him. And this is what happens when we get to know him better. And so his downloading, he's saying, son, I want you to know this part of me so that you would know me better, for in knowing me better, you get blessed. So this is why the download was regarding, and get this, what he was showing me is, I'm not just showing you my excellence, but yours. God was giving me a download of his excellence and ours. Second Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you all should know this verse by now, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If this is a big if you are not blinded by a false gospel, but have received the true message of the gospel of grace and have been set free with the understanding of what actually happened at the cross. This is a big if, but if you have received the true gospel and therefore you understand what really happened at the cross, that we were in fact recreated, if you've accepted Christ, what happened at the cross is what happens. We were recreated into his image and in his likeness. That's what actually happened. Now, is he a man of sin consciousness? We are not supposed to be either. We were made in his image and in his likeness. It says, now, so what I want to say is, if you've received that message and you get it, only then will 2 Corinthians 3:18 be applicable to your life. Only then. Otherwise, you can read the verse and it won't do anything for you, because it cannot apply to your life as long as you are living under a false doctrine, a sin consciousness. Let me just break this verse down for you a little bit more. Now that I've said all that, I want to explain it a little bit more. But we all, with unveiled face, are beholding in a mirror. With unveiled face. What's he talking about? The veil that he's referring to is the law. You see that if you read the verses previous to it. He's talking about the law. The veil is the law. And he says, the problem is when you have a law, What you're saying, what you believe is, I must do in order to be right with God. I must do in order to be. I must do in order to be. Grace says, He did, and therefore we are. He did. It's done. We are. So, if you've heard that message correctly, we all, with unveiled face, the law has been taken away, unveiled, we get it, we were made like Him. We all, with unveiled face, only those who have the unveiled face, those who've received the true gospel, only then will this verse and this truth be applicable to your life. We all who have unveiled face, if I can just kind of add those words in there, that's what he's saying. Beholding as in a mirror. Listen, beholding as in a mirror. What's a mirror do? Reflects you. Exactly. It reflects you, who you are. We all, with unveiled face, because we get it, that He did it, and therefore we are. So we have unveiled face. We behold as in a mirror, which is a reflection of us, the glory of the Lord. Seems a little, unless you meditate on that, it can be a little, let me just turn it around a little bit. We all, beholding the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, because what He is who we are. It reflects who we are. Jesus is saying, look carefully and closely at me, because what you see is who you are, because I made you in my image. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Well, wait a minute. If I am like He is, why do I need to be transformed? Can anyone tell me? Boom! The only part of you that is like Him is your spirit. And therefore, the flesh, which is made up of the body and the soul, get in the way when it's not in agreement and block the light and the glory of God from coming out. And so the whole process of walking with God is a transformation process. Remember, the whole will of God over our life is in three parts. What are they? Reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. Yes, students of the Word, I love it. Reconciliation. First, we get reconciled to God. Then the rest of our life is a transformation process. And in the midst of being transformed, we should also be telling others about Christ that they may be reconciled to God. And then they will begin their transformation process. So reconciliation, transformation is forever until He comes back. Duplication forever until He comes back. So we'll always be in the transformation process. This verse is discussing that transformation process. Your soul needs to be transformed so that it comes into agreement with what has already taken place in your spirit. Now, the soul, to simplify it, just breaks down to the mind. Even though the soul is made up of the what? Mind, will, and emotions. But let me just tell you a little secret. If you get your mind right, your will be enacted and your emotions will get in line. They follow. They're the red wagon behind the mind that's pulling, right? You get your mind right, your emotions will get in line. So the transformation process is really a transformation of the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. So this verse is saying, we all who've heard the gospel right, I'm going to give you the RBV version. We all who've heard the true gospel and are no longer deceived with a sin consciousness, thinking that we need to do in order to be, we know that He did and therefore I am. We all understand now, if I look at Jesus, I get to see more of who I am. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image because our mind is being transformed, and therefore we begin to see, wow, that's who I am? because as he is, so will we be? No. As he is, so are we. For in this love is perfected in this. Here's how love is perfected. I mean, love has just been showered over you, and it is so perfect, it's like this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? How's that? What's that have to do with love? He so loved us that he took care of it. Love has been perfected in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, boldness isn't arrogance in God's eyes. Boldness is simply not head down, feeling sheepish, condemned. He's saying, no, boldness. You can have confidence in my presence. Why? And it goes on to say, why is it that we have boldness in the day of judgment? Huh? Because as he is, Jesus, so are we. That's why we can have boldness. We have been perfected. So, what the Lord is saying to us, and he obviously wanted this body to hear this, is that he is a God of excellence. This is a part of who he is. This is a part of the glory of God that we get to behold in the mirror. When we look at God, we're seeing another attribute. And the Lord just wants me to emphasize right now, today, this particular attribute. We're focusing on this one particular attribute, that God is a God of excellence. And therefore, so are you. And if you're not living out that life of excellence, it is not because you're not capable of it. It's because you don't realize, I don't realize that's who I am. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we're just going to blow off some of the dust. We're going to clear off and see who we really are so that our heart is enlightened. Oh, wow, wow, that's me? Wow. And it will begin to take on. We don't even have to worry about the transformation process. Do you understand? That's the Holy Spirit's part. Our part is to meditate on the Word, see it, and then let the Word do its own work. Just get the Word, get the truth in us. The Holy Spirit does the rest. That's why the end of that verse says, we all, with unveiled face, we see it correctly, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What's the rest of that verse? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He does the transformation. Isn't that cool? All we have to do is meditate on the truth. Just get it in us. And you think, well, how's this going to make me more excellent? Just get it in you. Understand that's who you are. That's your part. That's my part. Just get it in you. The Holy Spirit does the rest. Excellence will start coming out. Excellence will start becoming a part of your life. More than it is now. I'm not saying we're not walking in any degree of excellence, but more of it. So we're going to meditate. We're going to focus on the excellencies of God and understand that everything you see in Him is in you. Amen. Oxford Dictionary, definition of excellence, just for what it's worth. The quality of being outstanding or extremely good. The quality of being outstanding or extremely good. Now, I want to tell you that the words in the Hebrew and the Greek actually go way beyond that. To me, that's it's a powerful part of it, but it's a very thin part. There's a lot missing there because there's a lot of people who do extremely well at something, i.e., play basketball, football, and how many of you know that they can also be extremely arrogant, rude, mean-spirited people? I'm not saying everyone who's good at basketball is that way. I'm just saying you can be great at something and be terrible in character. They can be liars, cheaters. So it's not enough. True excellence is not just being excellent at something. It's far beyond that. And that's what I love about the Bible. Its words have depth. And so let me just give you the principal Hebrew word when it uses the word excellence, and it's adir, A-D-D-I-Y-R, A-D-D-I-Y-R, adir. It means large, gallant, glorious, goodly, lordly, noble, worthy. Do you see it's much deeper than just you're good at shooting hoops? Even if you're extremely good at it. How many of you have seen, just staying with the sports analogy, someone who is absolutely remarkable? No question about it, remarkable. And when they catch that touchdown pass and they're on national television, they start running around, you know? Oh, yeah, yeah, it's me, I did that. That is not God's definition of excellence. It's lacking some attributes of excellence. So we're talking about something far greater than just being good at something. If there's a depth to it, there's a personality that goes with it, there's integrity that is involved in true godly excellence. And it's not easy to find in our culture, unfortunately. In fact, I brought an excerpt from a book I thought was really good. You know, our culture today has really turned the values upside down. I mean, have turned them on their head. And the people that are praised today in our society, I mean, we have lots of celebrities, but we have very few true role models, godly role models, I mean. Let me just read this to you real quick. This is out of a book called Run with Horses, which comes out of Jeremiah, which is a really powerful verse. It's written by Eugene Peters. Anyone know who he is? Peterson, yeah. Eugene Peterson, huh? Exactly. He wrote the Message Bible just to, you know, for inquiring minds. Here's something he wrote in this book that's entitled Run with Horses. The puzzle is why so many people live so badly. Not so wickedly, but so inanely, which simply means foolishly. Not so cruelly, necessarily, but so stupidly. There is little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. This condition has produced an odd phenomenon. Individuals who live trivial lives and then engage in evil acts in order to establish significance for themselves. Assassins and hijackers attempt the gigantic leap from obscurity to fame by killing a prominent person or endangering the lives of an airplane full of passengers. Often they are successful. The mass media report their words and display their actions. Writers vie with one another in analyzing their motives and providing psychological profiles on them. If, on the other hand, we look around for what it means to be a mature, whole, blessed person, we don't find much. These people are around, maybe as many of them as ever, but they aren't easy to pick out. No journalist interviews them. No talk show features them. They aren't admired. They aren't looked up to. The Lord said that this would be a sign of the times, even though I'll have you know, and pretty much all cultures, this has existed to various degrees. But it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good, Isaiah 5:20, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. How many of you know that is on the increase? The ones who actually walk right with God are spoken of as bad people. You know, in so many ways. They're haters, they're narrow-minded, and they're marginalized by the media as being the troublemakers. The good people are actually the troublemakers now. And the people who are, you know, just have no morals whatsoever and flaunt it, they're the ones invited on the talk shows. I'm tempted to say some names, but I think I won't. I'll leave it up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and particularly verse 3, but starting out in verse 1, it says, in the last days there will be perilous times, and it goes on to describe them. And down in verse 3, one of the attributes of the last days is they will be haters or despisers of good. So I just say all this not to depress you, but to say don't be shocked by it. Don't be blown away by it. Know it. I find great comfort in the fact that my God wrote it down and said, that's how it's going to be. Oh, okay, cool. He knows it. He's good with it. So I'm good with it. He's in control. If it wasn't supposed to be that way, I would have great concern. If God said everything's going to be wonderful, then I would look at our world today and go, oh my gosh, what's going on? God said it was going to be great in the last days and everyone's going to be serving him. But no, he said, like as in the days of Noah. And in those days, how many know it was bad? So much so that God decided to save only 8 people and just wipe the rest out. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the return of the Son of Man. So let us not be wearied by it or even thrown off by it. Jeremiah was wearied by his time. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, basically Jeremiah is complaining, Lord, may I please speak with you about something? I need to talk to you about something. Lord, do you not see the wicked and all of their actions? Yet you seem to be fine with it. I mean, you raised them up. You planted them. You're giving them sunshine and rain, and yet they are living such wicked lives. Lord, do something about this. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. And he is moaning and complaining, and he's about to capitulate his ministry. Lord, I can't take this anymore. I cannot take this. What's going on? Why? Don't you see what's going on in the world? Where is my God? And how is my ministry making any difference? I don't see how my ministry is making any difference. And he's caving in. And the Lord speaks to him. The Lord responds to him. I believe it's verse 12, Jeremiah 12. What is it? 14, where he says, if you have run with the footmen, is that it? What is it? Oh, it's verse 5? Okay. Is it chapter 12? It'd be good to maybe put that up there if you're, well, no. Okay, never mind. Just do it the old-fashioned way. Look in your Bible. And I will as well. I don't want to misquote this. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, if you, Jeremiah, have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how then will you contend with horses? And if while in the land of peace they have wearied you, how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? Man, I love this. I have used this verse many a time for myself. You know, we have to grab myself by the ear and preach to myself. I encourage you to have this verse ready for you when you get into self-pity. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how will you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? You understand what God is saying? God doesn't accept excuses. But Lord, look at all the troubles around me. And your point is, He accepts no excuses. Do you know why that is? Why? That's exactly it. Because His grace is sufficient. I was going to say it a different way, but it's the exact same thing. Why does God accept no excuses for why you cannot do what He's called you to do? Because as He is, so are we, but there's still something else. It's pretty much what she just said. He says, because I am with you. I'm with you. So what are you saying? You cannot do it? What are you saying? I'm not enough? That's why there's no excuses. Do you know that when God planned your life and praise God, mine too, He included something in every plan of every human being on the planet, He included something that I'm going to call the God factor. Every person's life, every plan laid out for that person, God had the God factor in play. There isn't a single person alive that God did not create a plan for their life, a very customized plan for their life, and included in that plan is Him. He never, ever intended a single person to live their life on this planet apart from Him. So included in the plan for your life is the God factor. You know, the God factor is akin to what we call the wind chill factor. For those living in cold places in the earth, like us here in Columbus, Ohio, where we have real winters. I know some people in Alaska would laugh about our real winters. But to us, it's a real winter. It can be 30 degrees outside. And yet, if there is a strong, especially a wind from the north, blowing, it actually feels like negative 20. That's a 50-degree swing. The thermometer says 30 degrees, but there's something else at play called the wind chill factor. And how many of you know it does not feel like 30 degrees outside? I remember a time, I think it was around the mid-80s, I don't remember what year it was, where the wind chill factor that particular day was so cold, it was a negative 62 degrees wind chill. Do you know they said that if you go outside, you need to keep your lips tight because it'll literally crack the enamel on your teeth. I remember it. I remember I was with a friend and we were getting ready to leave the house and I'm like, you ready? I mean, literally, like, are you ready? Everything's cool. I got keys in hand. You're good. You ready? Because we had to run for the car. It was that cold. And you don't dare lock the car because those locks are frozen. So they're not even going to work. And if they did, you know, take a Bic lighter to the lock and you heat up the whole assembly so you can unlock it. And that's all you have to do. But I knew better and I didn't have my car locked. But even then, you have to grab the handle and pull to get that door open. And just, you can hear the of all, you know, the ice break. It's frozen. I mean, it's cold. That's the wind chill factor. That is not even on the radar screen when we compare it to the God factor. What you are capable of and what you are called to, there is a chasm in between. It is the Grand Canyon-sized chasm. And this is a mistake that so many, all too many of us make when we look at our life based on what we are capable of and not what we were called to. What we need to be doing is seeking God on what we're called to and not even thinking about, not even being mindful of what we're capable of. Because if we do that, we are not including the God factor. So here's Jeremiah. He's facing outrageous cynicism, outrageous, what's it called when when the culture's separating from God, there's a word for it. Yeah, but it's still not the word. I'm thinking like a apostatism or something like that. It's like, anyhow. When the culture is going away from God, we'll just leave it there. A culture is just going far away. Like our culture, unfortunately, I don't mean to just be all down about our culture, but it's just, hello. If you don't have your head stuck in the sand, you know what I'm saying. Our culture is just seriously drifting away from God. And you can become vexed of soul if you don't have the correct mindset. Jeremiah is entertaining the wrong mindset. And I love how God just straightens him up. Jeremiah, you're running with footmen right now. I've got a lot more troubles to bring your way. This is nothing. Come on. I've got stuff. You don't even know how much trouble I'm going to get you in. Are you done already? Are you ready to quit now? I've got great things for you. You know, there's another verse that goes right along with this. I tag them together all the time. When I start to get into self-pity, I go to Jeremiah 12:5 and I read it to myself. I don't care that I know what it says. I go to it. I want to see it with my eyeballs and read it again and let it speak to me. And then I jump right over to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. Anyone want to go there for me? In fact, I'd like for all of you to. Proverbs 24, 10. It says this. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I'll tell you, if that doesn't straighten you up, I read that and I'm like, oh, Lord, I do not want to be one with small strength in your eyes. Amen. And it just quickly blows it off. Oh, this is nothing. Bring it. I've got it. Because I'm not alone. I have God, and He's a God of excellence, and He expects excellence out of His Son, who He created in His image. Excellence means I have all the capacity to do excellent in this endeavor. How do I have that? Because I have God. I have been made in His image, and I have Him alongside me. This is God and Son. It's not just Son, it's God and Son. It's God and daughter in whatever He's called you to. So I really want to look at scriptures now that talk about God's excellence. And I'm going to do that just because I really don't want to not do that, but I actually intend to wrap this up very early today. And so I kind of wanted to end right now. But yet, I want you to see a few scriptures. So let's do it. Okay, the God of excellence. Is that up there? Yes, it is. What is He excellent in? What is He excellent at? Look at these verses. You may not think about this. His majesty is excellent. Esther 1:4 says this, He showed the riches of His glorious kingdom and the splendor of His, not just majesty, His excellent majesty. His majesty is excellent. His loving kindness is excellent. Psalm 36:7. How excellent is thy loving kindness. How many of you know, how many of you experience God's loving kindness and you know by experience, it's excellent. It's so perfect, so beautiful, so incredible. It's perfect in every way. You can be totally messing up. You just laid to waste your spouse out of an act of your flesh because you know you should not have said the words that you said. And you go before God and you feel His loving kindness pour over you. And it's just without condemnation because it's excellent. His loving kindness is excellent. How excellent is that loving kindness, O God? Therefore, here's the result of that, because it's so excellent. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. That is why our loving kindness, we want it to be excellent. Not half-baked loving kindness, that it's on some days and not others. We want to be excellent because we want to be like Him. His power is excellent. His judgment is excellent. His justice is excellent. Job 37:23 says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. Why? He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He does not oppress. Even, you know, understand, judgment's in there. Even in His judgment, He does not oppress. His judgment is pure, it's perfect, it's right, and you just say, you're right, Lord. You're right. Yet, oftentimes when we bring judgment on someone, we add a bunch of junk that should not be there. Yeah, a little dash of this, a little dash of that, just to make sure. I want to satisfy my flesh here a little bit. Our judgment isn't excellent when we do that, and we're not behaving like we are. You know what we're being if we do that? We're being hypocritical, because that's not who we really are. His power is excellent. He doesn't release His power and zap somebody. Oops, sorry, I'm a little off there. I will give you a little too much. His power is excellent. His judgment is excellent. His justice is excellent. When we stand before God, and we may think today, but what about Hitler, Lord? What about Stalin, Lord? What about Mother Teresa, Lord? She lived a poor, broken life when she gave her whole life, you know, all of that. The justice of the Lord is excellent. We'll see His answer, His response, and we'll say, wow, Lord, You are excellent in Your judgment and in Your justice. His greatness is excellent. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Psalm 105, verse 2. His works are excellent. Isaiah 12:5 says, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. He has done, that's a work, He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Isaiah 28:29 says, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. His name is excellent. Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 9 repeats the same phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Psalm 148, verse 13 says, His name alone is excellent. He is excellent. Psalm 76:4, O Thou art more glorious and excellent. Thou art excellent, it's saying, than the mountains of prey. Isaiah 35:2 says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. There's a whole bunch of before that verse, but it ends by saying, they're going to see how excellent you are in that final day. Then God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Look what God has to say about us. As for the saints, now he's done that. He's created us in his image and his likeness. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Glory. And on that note, I will close. What's that? Oh, that is Psalm 16, verse 3. Thank you very much. Psalm 16, 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones because I made them in my image and in my likeness. This is you, my precious brothers and sisters. You are the excellent one, for you are created in the God class. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Father God, we thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for this knowledge, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we know you in your excellency. May we know you in your excellency, Father God, and see the splendor of your excellence, that we might know you better, that we may know this part of you, Father God. Oh, Lord, and fall all the more in love with you because you're so good, because we know because you're excellent, you are safe. You're safe because everything you do is with excellence. You're safe. And in seeing this part of you, we realize this is who we are and that you have called us to be a people of excellence. Father, I pray that this truth, this knowledge, this understanding would be sealed in our hearts right now. This word that's gone forth would be sealed by your Spirit, not to be stolen by the enemy. I pray, Lord, that throughout this week you would show us things throughout the week that reveal your excellence and ours. Your excellence and ours. Father, we just would become more aware of it and start stepping into more of it. We thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Bless you all. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Have a beautiful, excellent week.